This message entitled Trouble in the Trench was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on September 13th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is 1 Samuel 26, 1-12.
And the Ziphites came unto Saul in Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched a tent at the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon. By the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul laying sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, for his day shall come to die, for he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Lord, we look to you, dear God. I suppose some might wonder, you know, why spend time on this? Well, Lord, I think it's important because this is a fellow that started out seemingly good. It's not like God chose him to be king in order to ensure the follow-up, because he'd been telling the people, you don't need a king. I'm supposed to be your king. So you would think maybe he'd set him up for failure. No, he didn't. He gave him the best guy running. He gave him, this guy is head and shoulders above everybody else, the scripture says. This guy was a good guy. He was willing to do whatever his father said. He went out after those donkeys, did all kinds of things to ensure the, you know, the obedience to his own family and to his father. And this is all a picture of Christ. And then before you know it, he starts going his own way. And Lord, that's the way it is with a lot of people today. They can go ahead and start out well. Even as Paul said, you know, you to the Galatian church, I believe it was, you know, what makes you think you can start in the spirit and end in the flesh? And I thank you, dear God, that this is certainly a picture for us too, dear God, because if Saul can start out well and then end up in a horrible place, Lord, what's to say that that can't happen nowadays? So I pray, dear God, that you'd not only keep us in the beginning, but you'd keep us at the end, and not only the beginning and the end, but you'll keep us in the middle. Glory be to God, keeping us all the way through. Praise the name of Jesus. This is what we're looking at, dear God. This is why we're spending the time on this, dear God, Because, Lord, it's a spiritual picture of a real reality, dear God, that can indeed happen if we step off the path. I think of Pilgrim's Progress and Christian walking along on that pathway, and then the other pathway starts to look better, the one that's next to it. And so he crosses over and gets on it, and before he knows it, he's off into all kinds of junk and gets into all kinds of trouble with it and so forth. Why? Because he didn't stay on the path. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that we'd be a people that truly want to stay on your pathway, to really, dear God, go your way and go all the way with you, dear God. That's really the key. Hallelujah. Lord, there's a destination that you want us to reach, but there's no way of doing that, dear God, unless we follow what destiny you have given us through Jesus Christ. Help us to see this, dear God, as we write these devotionals. I believe it's a really deep thing for all of us to consider in these days. I pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will indeed touch us each and every one. We would find our everything, dear God, in you, and we would lift you up and exalt you and love you, Lord. Hallelujah. We may have all kinds of things come into our lives. We may have all kinds of difficult things, hard things, things that maybe we would even consider to be bad. But Lord, we've got to remember, dear God, that difficult and bad are not the same word. There are a lot of things that can come into our paths that can be pretty difficult, pretty hard. But that doesn't mean it's a bad thing, because we know for a fact that you can use it to draw us closer to you. So we thank you for that, dear God. And we pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Trouble in the trench. Trouble in the trench. F. Carlton Booth of Monrovia, California, tells about a wedding reception that was interrupted by a Western Union delivery boy. Now, you know what that's all about? I suppose it still happens today, but they used to send these young fellas, teenagers and so forth, around, maybe even younger boys than that, and they would have messages, telegrams and so forth, for people, usually more uppity-up, you know, situations and so forth. Well, here's this wedding reception, and a Western Union delivery boy comes into the place. And the best man opened the telegram and announced, "It's a scripture reference for the bride and the groom. John chapter 4, verse 18. And that's all it says. The reference was supposed to be 1 John. Remember Friday night when we were talking about that? Remember, Nancy, you asked me, what was the scripture on that? And I said, no, it's not first whatever, it's just the name, right? The reference was supposed to be 1 John, though. 1 John, not just John the gospel writer, but 1 John, letter of John's, 4:18. Same numbers, but 1 John makes a big difference. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's what was intended to be in the telegram. But when you really think about it, what in the world does Western Union know about 1 John, John, or any other book of the Bible unless somebody happens to be a Christian? Okay? So the telegram simply read John 4:18. It was supposed to be 1 John, but it was really John 4:18. With the New Testament in hand, one of the guests turned to that verse and read, "For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband." Get it? Come on. Ruth Ann got it. Right? Yeah. It's that story about the woman who's been married all those times and so forth. It wasn't true of this lady, but that's when you read the wrong scripture, that's what you get. Right? Praise God. Make sure and double check all of your scriptures for the Christmas book. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, I think looking back on last week and the things that we saw with Saul and, you know, wondering where the story went from there, I think we wondered, is it really real? Got down to the end of the story last week and Saul's like, oh, David, my son, you know, was this true repentance? Was this really coming away from the wrong stuff? Was Saul really going to turn around and be that picture of Christ all the way through? You know, somebody who's willing to obey the Father and do as the Father says all the way along. I mean, by the end of our text, it was kind of a secret. It seemed like a secret as to, you know, I mean, it looked like he was turning around. Oh, David, my son. And in order to give him the benefit of the doubt, I just said, well, you know, we could just give him the benefit of the doubt. We could just go ahead and think, well, maybe it does turn around. But you'll remember I reserved total judgment on that as, you know, because we're not to the next part of the story yet. So we'll see when we get there. Well, we are here. So watch out for things that look secret. Watch out for things that look like you're not supposed to know it, or you don't have the full amount of information to know what's really going on. Okay? Stories told of a family that got together at their church, and the story says we sang happy birthday to the woman during the worship service that morning. Okay? And after the service, I asked her how old she is. And she said, can you keep a secret, Pastor? And he said, sure. And she said, so can I. And then she had a little wink of her eye, you know. Secrets. There would be trouble. I think you knew there was going to be trouble. But there will be trouble if there isn't a true turning around. But instead of another confrontation in a cave, now we've got trouble in the trenches. Okay? And the picture that we have of that kind of thing is like during World War I. It wasn't so much used talking about World War II. I suppose they were mostly running around in their tanks and so forth. But in World War I, it was a lot of hand-to-hand combat. And they would dig trenches, and they would get down in the trench, and then they could shoot at each other when they popped up out of the trench. See, so there's trouble in the trenches. Turn over to chapter 26. Now, this is the part that was just read, and I'll go through it once again. Okay, so you really get a feel for what's happening. I'll give you a few definitions along the way. Okay? And the Ziphites came unto Saul, this is chapter 26, 1 Samuel, in Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel, had 3,000 with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. To seek him for what? They're going to shake his hand and congratulate him and hi, buddy, and all that kind of stuff? No, he's looking to get him. And you'll see it as we go. Chosen men, though. Now, you can be chosen either way. You can be chosen of Satan to be up to no good, and you can be chosen of God to be of some good to God's purposes. Right? So you can be chosen to go either way. All right, but the word chosen actually refers to a trying or a selecting. So he selected 3,000 chosen men. They're hand selected, okay? And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah which is before Jeshimon. By the way, now, by the way, we use that phrase all the time, like, by the way, did you know about this or that? That's not what this is saying. They're just saying, in the way that they were going, you know, by the way, that's what that's referring to. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So now David really sees what's going on. If he was even fooled for a minute, okay, then, you know, he's certainly not fooled now, because he sees David with 3,000 men looking to get him, right? Not only that, at the end of the last story, we're told that David went to the stronghold, and Saul went back to his palace. Now, they just got back together, okay? They just got back, and they're good friends now, and, you know, everything's fine, and just let bygones be bygones, and so forth and so on. No, that's not what's going on. They parted for a season, but Saul would be back. David, therefore, sent out spies and understood that Saul was come. Now, watch this. In very deed. In very deed. Okay, let me put it this way. Saul was come very much indeed. Put the in with the deed, and then we understand it better, don't we? Indeed, something is happening. Okay? The Hebrew word here is nakon, and it means to be erect, to mean perpendicular, and to also set up. Okay? So for a fact, Saul was coming back after him. Indeed. In very indeed. Okay? You get the idea? In the English, it's like the words are in different order, and it's a little hard to figure out that thing. Anyway, verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench. It's the Hebrew word refers to a track or a rampart, all right? Circular, I don't know exactly how you picture that. Circular, but in the trench, okay? Hiding in the trenches. And that's the way, like I said, in World War I, that's the way a lot of battles were fought. In fact, it was a phrase that was used about World War I very commonly in this country. In the trenches, talking about the soldiers in Europe. All right. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Who wants to go with me? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. Okay? So far, at least up to that word, it looks like he's not even being guarded. But it turns out, if you read a little bit further, he is being guarded. Okay? And so Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. Bolster is like a pillow, okay? So he's got he's ready for battle. He's ready for David to come marching in or whatever. And he's got his spear stuck into the ground, okay? That, by the way, that's a real good way to dull a blade. I think anybody that's ever used a chainsaw or any other kind of saw, you set your thing in the dirt and you've about, you know, that just plays havoc with stuff like that. Well, he's got this spear and he shoves it into the ground and stuck in the ground at his pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So now Abner and all these other people, this guy's being guarded. This guy's being guarded. Saul's in the trench, which hides him in the first place. But then he's got people all around him guarding him. Okay? And then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. See, once again, it's just like before. David, don't you see what you got here? You got the opportunity of a lifetime. You can kill this guy and get rid of him forever. Go on to be king and everything will be great. Now, therefore, let me smite him. David, if you don't want to do it, let me do it. I'll be glad to. I can't wait to see this guy be dead and gone. I'll take that spear and I'll just run him through. And I'll pin him right to the earth. That's what it says. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him a second time. Why? He's dead. Once he puts his spear all the way through him into the ground, he's dead. okay? He's getting a lot of so-called encouragement from his staff here, you know. I'll do it. Dave, you don't want to do it. I'll do it, you know. Just once, you know. That's all I'll do. He's done. You know, your troubles will be over, David. And David said to him, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, this is something we talked about last week, so I don't need to run over the whole thing. But this being not coming against the Lord's anointed is a problem for David. And it's a phrase that's used a lot today. I'll say that much again. You know, people like Benny Hinn and Mike Murdoch and Copeland and all these other false teachers and prophets that are on TV, you know, they're oftentimes telling people, you know, touch not the Lord's anointed. Anybody says anything against them or tells everybody that they're teaching wrong stuff or whatever, you know, don't you touch me, boy, because I'm God's anointed one, you know. And they'll tell you that. They'll come right out with it. And that's not what that phrase is for. And, you know, if anything, it could be for the person that really is telling the truth. But these guys are telling false gospels, okay? And then they say, touch not the Lord's anointed. In other words, you're going to be in trouble with God if you come against me because I'm the Lord's anointed. Well, not if you're not telling God's truth, and they're not. Okay. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. In other words, we don't have to kill him. You know? You don't have to kill him. I don't have to kill him. If God wants him dead and gone, he'll be dead and gone. God will take care of it. I've told you before, this is always one thing that kind of impressed me about Cindy's dad. It's kind of the attitude he had when something came up and it was going to be a hard thing and somebody shafted him or whatever. I mean, there were people up north that, you know, didn't pay their bills. He had to go around once a month and with the family in the car and pretty much go beg people to pay their bills. And he ran a hardware store and people weren't paying for stuff and just having credit, and the credit goes on and on and on. He never has anything coming in. And her dad would oftentimes say, you know, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will take care of it. You know, in other words, if there's judgment to come upon anybody for doing the wrong thing like these guys are doing, you know, God will take care of it. Okay, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or this day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. There's all kinds of different ways God can take care of this Saul. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. He was God's king. God set him up to be king, head and shoulders above everybody else, doing the good things, doing the right things at first. Okay? But then there came a time when God said, no, I'm replacing him with somebody else, namely David. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, from his pillow, and they got them away, and no man saw it or knew it, neither awaked. In other words, all these people, Saul himself laying in the trench, and all these people around guarding, okay, but they're all asleep. They were all asleep because, it says here, a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. In the Hebrew, this deep sleep is a lethargy, a trance. It comes from the word to be stunned and also to stupefy. Okay? And that was a serious thing for David to take that spear and that water, because both those things were going to be needed for battle. He was going to have to quench his thirst and so forth, the king, I mean, you know, during the battle and through that time of battle, but he would also need his spear. So David took everything. Those two things is what he took, but that was everything for a soldier. Okay, well, now a deep sleep comes upon all those that were guarding the king, and that was God's protection. That was God's protection. And David went over, well, let me save that verse for just a few minutes here. Part of these confrontations must be to make clear where the blame is. Now, the whole thing is not a matter of a blame game. That's not the idea. But it does show who was right and who was wrong. David was not the bad guy here. Saul was. Okay? He wanted David dead. Okay? So to not blame and gripe about it is what God is trying to get us to come to. And just do what he says. Just do what God says. And when he says it, make clear there is some fault. It's not wrong to go ahead and make it clear that this is not, you know, the right way to be about things. You know, Saul trying to kill me, this is not good. In fact, David says, you know, what are you thinking? Why is this king after me like this? I didn't do anything to hurt him. It does need to be pointed out. It does need to be, there is some fault there. And it's the king's. And that must be known in order to actually come to true repentance. Somewhere along the line, the king has to get the hint that he's wrong. See what I mean? That's not blaming. That's not playing a blame game, okay? But somewhere along the line, this king has to come face to face that he's wrong. Okay, look at verse 13. All right? 13 and following. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill far off, a great space being between them. Okay? Keep your distance from evil. Don't get near King Saul. King Saul's out to kill David. David, don't walk right up to him and give him half a chance. Okay? Put a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Now, this is David crying over to Abner all across the valley. Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" Probably knows very well who it is, but, you know, he's going to make him say so. And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? I mean, you're supposed to be a good man. Are you not a good man? You're sleeping and you weren't even guarding the king. He's sleeping, you're all sleeping." And God gave that deep sleep to point that out. Okay? "Who is like thee in Israel?" You know, so David's getting after Abner now. "Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king?" You've not protected him. I could have been in there. Look, I got his spear. Look, I got his jug of water. And it was right there by his head. I could have killed him easily. It's very similar to the other story. And maybe Saul needs something very similar to the other story to see how wrong he is. Okay. "For there came out one of the people in to destroy the king of thy lord." Okay. David took this stuff out of the camp. Out of the trench even. "This thing is not good that thou hast done." He's talking to Abner now. "As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die." You are the one that should die, Abner, because you didn't take seriously your responsibility to protect the king. Now, granted, that deep sleep was given by God, but it just goes to show where the heart is. He was just showing where Saul's heart really is, even though the sleep was put upon him by God. "As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master." I could have killed him easily. "And the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is. Look up here. I got the spear right here. And here's the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?'" Does this guy really think he's getting somewhere with this? I mean, who do you think you are fooling, Saul, with this? Same thing. It's the same thing he said before. "Is that you, David? Is that you, my beloved son, whom I've been trying to kill?" You know? I mean, who do you think you are, and how do you possibly think you're going to get by with this? Okay? It is my voice, David says. my lord, O king, it is my voice. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? In other words, I haven't done anything to deserve this harassment. I've not done anything for you. I mean, I've been serving you. Okay? Or what evil is in mine hand? Why are you trying to kill me? Okay? Really gets after him. David does, after Saul. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, in other words, if this is really the Lord's doing, and he wants you to get me, he wants you to kill me, let him accept an offering. I mean, I could come forward with an offering to try to persuade God to, you know, take a second look at this thing. But if they be the children of men, if this is people doing this to me, then cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. This whole thing has put David in a position where he runs to the Philistines, ends up being given a city by the king of the Philistines, Ziklag, which is coming up later, I think. Yeah, there it is, right there in the next chapter. He's given a city of the Philistines, and then he's running around and doing raids and so forth on Israel for the Philistines, you know. And, you know, you've forced me in that position, you know, Saul. You've driven me away. You're chasing me like an animal, and you're trying to kill me. And so I end up in the camp of the Philistines. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. Come out to seek a flea as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. And I've not, when I was a teenager, we used to do some hunting with my dad and his friends and so forth. But I gave that up in a hurry. We had a robber come into the house and steal everything and stole my .22, my .410 shotgun, and so forth. And I got the money and never rebought them and never went hunting after that. Well, anyway, so, but I can only picture trying to hunt partridge in the mountains is probably a difficult thing. I mean, I can understand it in a cornfield, you know, because I've been pheasant hunting before. And all they do is they take off down the row, and you either see them or you hear them, and then they take off into the air, and boom, they're right in front of you. Up in the air. But in the mountains, you're talking a different story. You've got peaks, you've got hills, you're not just walking on flat ground. So I have a feeling I know what he's talking about. It's like hunting a partridge in the mountains. Okay? It appeared that they had protected the king, right? He's in a trench, people are all around, but in order for God to show the commitment that they all needed in order to protect the king, he caused a deep sleep to come upon them, and they were stunned. They were stupefied. So they didn't see what all was going on, which would show their lack of loyalty. See, if they were truly loyal, they would be about this thing in a godly way. Which there is no godly way to kill the new king. Okay? All right? If you really want something, you don't just snore through it. In other words, if you really want to protect the king, you don't just go to sleep same as him. Even though it was a deep sleep that was sent by God, where's your commitment? Where's your surrender to what you're doing? If you really believe the king needs to be protected, then protect the king. Amen? And quit this dozing, quit this snoring. But what is Saul's reaction to this trouble in the trenches? We saw him claim to be changed by the confrontation in the cave, remember? Last time, oh, my son David, oh, you are so right. I have been so wrong, you know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so, but what about now? Look at verse 21. Then said Saul, here we go. Here we go. I have sinned. I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes, you know, because you saved me, you rescued me, I will not do this anymore to you. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Okay? Now, one clue that that's not accurate is that it keeps up. Okay? Just like it already kept up to this point from last week. All right? We'll see that. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. I could have killed you, but I didn't. I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things, which of course would be true, he would be the next king, okay? And also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Again. It's becoming pretty clear Saul is not a person to really put a whole lot of faith and trust in, right? He's got it in his head that he's the king and David needs to be dead. And they go their separate ways. It seems to me if they were reunited and jointly going to work together and so forth, they wouldn't go off in separate directions. What Saul did say, though, about David doing great things would be prophetically true. David would do greater things. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. So what was in Saul's heart? Well, I think maybe our next story, we're going to go another week with this. I think maybe our next story just might tell the truth about what's in the heart of Saul. He tried to make it look like once and then twice that, oh, so sorry, David. You know, at best, okay, I mean, at best, that's remorse, not repentance. Because repentance means the change of life, okay? Remorse is, I'm sorry this happened. I'm sorry I got caught, you know? And that's what it literally says about Judas, remember that? Now, in the King James, it does use the word repent, but it's not the normal Greek word for repent. It means remorse. So he had remorse for betraying Jesus. Big deal. You know, where's that going to get everybody? It's repentance that God is looking for, which is hating what you're doing and turning from it and not doing it anymore. Amen? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. You're not going to get anywhere if you just claim things. And that's what Saul's been doing. And we'll see what else he can do in the coming days here, but that's what he's done so far in these 2 weeks in the cave of confrontation and now in the trenches. That's what he's done. He's just claiming things. Oh, David, you're right, I'm wrong. You know, let's get serious. Let's get right, right before God. It's the only way we get anywhere with him. We might think we're going to get somewhere with him, and probably Saul did too, but you don't get anywhere without the repentance. Nothing actually changed up to this point anyway. I guess we'll see later on, but and there's nothing but trouble in the trenches. This is why we must let Jesus' destiny produce our destination. It's his destiny to change ours, which in turn changes our destination. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's so very true. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And more than that, but then be about what he says and not just claim to be. Right? There's a big difference there. So, praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your heart here today. Help us, Lord, to learn from this. Lord, if there's one thing these scriptures are here for, it's to get the rest of us to learn something and to allow for you to change us as well. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that these people in the Old Testament had to change. Some did, some didn't. And we have the same choice. There's a destiny that we need to choose. And it will determine our destinations. So we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.